18, I've entitled the message this morning, Jesus Prophesies and Proves His Deity. And so follow with me, beginning right now in verse 31 as I read down through verse number 43. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Shall we pray? Father, now we ask that you would bless the reading of your holy word, illuminate our hearts and minds to understand and apply the truth of it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. As we read in Luke 18 this morning, the Lord Jesus is now journeying from Samaria back through the region known as Perea, and he's going to come through Jericho on his way up into Jerusalem, where he will die on the cross for the sins of the world. And as Jesus is traveling with his disciples, the Bible tells us that he comes to a moment with the 12 where he speaks to them and where he prophesies to them about what exactly was going to take place with respect to his life and his sacrifice in Jerusalem. And this morning we see that he was concerned that they would understand his mission. And we know from the text that even when Jesus told them that he was about to go to Jerusalem and to be crucified, that they really did not quite comprehend everything that Jesus was saying. And Jesus knew that. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us that upon occasion of the resurrection, they remembered the sayings that he had told them. Sometimes we're that way. We'll hear something and it doesn't really sink in like it should, but later on down the road, it comes to our fuller awareness and we understand more of what God was revealing to us, maybe through a message or maybe through a time of devotion. And so we see Jesus prophesying to his disciples and telling them what was coming right around the corner. And one of the reasons that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, one of the reasons that I believe Jesus Christ was God come down in the flesh is because of the prophecies that he made and the prophecies that he fulfilled. For only Jesus prophesied his own death, burial, and resurrection, and then fulfilled the prophecies that he made. Well, this morning I want you to notice as we come to verse 31, the message that Jesus is giving, the message of Jesus. The Bible says, Then he took him unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Now notice, first of all, this was a message of direction. He's setting the direction. He's telling them, we're going to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, he had laid that out, the Bible says there, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. You see, Jesus Christ was born to die. Jesus Christ came to this earth knowing that there was an appointment waiting for him at Jerusalem on the hill called Golgotha, the hill of the skull, where he would give his life as a ransom for many. And so this was the direction that he was heading. Now, this direction would have been disconcerting to the disciples because they were beginning to realize that following Jesus was going to mean paying a price. Now, in America, a lot of times today, we're used to a bumper sticker Christianity where, we like being Christians and we talk about being Christians and we're thankful for being Christians. But sometimes what we don't realize is that first century Christianity and many Christians in this day as well, in order to follow Jesus, there is a price to be paid. And Jesus said on one occasion to his disciples, "Are you willing to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Do you realize that following me might mean that you would die for your following me?" In fact, the Bible says in Mark 10:32, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12, and he began to tell them what things should happen unto him." In other words, they sensed the soberness of the moment. They sensed the potential danger to their own lives. And yet the scriptures are clear that if any man will follow Christ, we must put our hand to the plow, or we must take up the cross and follow him. There's a price to be paid. And so this was a message of direction. Jesus said, "We're going to Jerusalem." Notice secondly, it was a message of prediction. For in verse 31, the Bible says that all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Jesus had mentioned many times that he would go to Jerusalem and that he would accomplish there what had been prophesied in the Old Testament. Matthew 16:21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day." In John 16:28, Jesus has said to his disciples, "I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world again. I leave the world, and I go to the Father." So over and over again, Jesus said, "I'm coming to the world, I'll be crucified in the world, I will leave the world, and I will go to the Father," in order that all things that have been prophesied might be accomplished. And so the message of Jesus was a message of direction, and it was a message of prediction of exactly what was going to happen. And we understand he was giving his disciples this message, but some might ask the question, why? Why go to Jerusalem? What exactly would be accomplished there? Why would he set such a direction? Notice secondly this morning, the mission of Jesus Christ. What was the mission that took place as Jesus went to Jerusalem? Notice in verse 32 it says, "For he," speaking here of himself, the Son of God, "for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Now this morning, think with me for a moment about the mission of Jesus Christ. And I want you to ponder with me, first of all, that it was a mission of shame. For the Bible tells us that he will be delivered unto the Gentiles. And we know exactly how that happened. And we understand that Judas Iscariot sold our Lord Jesus Christ there with a kiss of betrayal. And for the price of a few pieces of silver, Jesus Christ was delivered into the hands of the Roman soldiers. He was placed into their custody. He was delivered up treacherously. His own nation had rejected him. Now he would be placed into the hands of these Roman soldiers. And yet I want you to bear in mind as we study through these passages, and as we see Jesus being delivered to the Roman soldiers, always remember that every single step that Jesus took to the cross, he took voluntarily. He did not find his way in the sense of being forced to such a situation. But by prophecy and of his own volition, Jesus went to the cross for you. In fact, Matthew 26:53 says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" One songwriter said he could have called 10,000 angels and said, "Take me away." But he did not do that. He stayed there for you and for me. And so we see that he was delivered. And then he says he will be despised. Notice that in verse 32. "He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and he shall be mocked." Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The Bible tells us that he was viewed upon as despicable and vile. And he was despised by the Roman soldiers and despised by the religious leaders and despised by all those who were around him. Specifically, the Bible says they mocked him. And as we think of the mocking, we realize that this word means that they trifled with him. They made fun of him. You recall that they placed a sign above the cross that said King of the Jews in a mocking fashion. You'll recall that they took a crown of thorns and they embedded those thorns into his brow until the blood came flowing down as they mocked his position as the King of the Jews. You see, Jesus Christ was mocked on your behalf and on my behalf. He was spitefully entreated, the Bible says. He was treated disrespectfully instead of respectfully. Then Jesus said that he would go there to be spat upon. Nothing is more filthy. Nothing is more disgusting. It was a legal form of defilement and a way of someone literally saying, I reject you and I reject your claims. And so we see that Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem on a mission of shame, and that he willingly was shamed as he went to the cross and as he paid for our sin. May we be mindful of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, where we are admonished, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yet the Bible says he considered himself and took himself and formed himself in the fashion of a servant and became humble to the obedience of the cross for you and for me. And so we're reckoning this morning that he willingly suffered and he willingly took the form of a servant in order that we might be saved. It was a mission of shame. But notice secondly, it was a mission of suffering. The Bible tells us in verse number 33, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, when someone was scourged by the Roman soldiers, they would take this cat of nine tails, and Jesus is simply telling us that he was about also to suffer from the cat of nine tails. And the creator of the world, the one who created the mountains, the canyons, the rivers, the one who created the cow from which the leather was taken that would beat him upon the back, he's now prophesying that he would be scourged with this cat of nine tails. And the Bible says again in Isaiah 50 and verse 5, the Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that pulled off my hair. I hid not my face from the shame and from the spitting. You see, Jesus Christ again gave his back for you and for me. And when Pontius Pilate sent him the way of the scourging and ultimately the way of the cross, Jesus Christ is saying, I gave that to you. I did not have it forced upon me. I gave my back to the smiters. I laid myself on the cross of Calvary. Now, the number of blows that Jesus would have received was not always fixed, but the severity of the punishment was always known as being very excruciating. He was scourged. And then notice, secondly, he was crucified. The Bible tells us in this same verse, and he was put to death. You see, Jesus is prophesying not only that he would be beaten, not only that he would be defiled, not only that he would be treated shamefully, but that he would die as well in Jerusalem. In prophetic way, he spoke again in Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus prophesied concerning his own death when he said, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The wicked assembly have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and have cast lots upon my vesture. Again, the word of God has prophesied, has predicted that Jesus Christ would go to the cross of Calvary, that his tongue would stick sick to his palate because of the great time of thirst that he experienced, that they would place the nails through his hands and through his feet, that they would cast his garments below his feet, and they would gamble for his garments. And Jesus Christ is simply giving this message, that he was going to the cross, and there he would suffer shame, and there he would suffer in the way of death in order that sins might be atoned for. For the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, and without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sin. And so Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, would go to the cross of Calvary, and there he would shed his blood, and there, even as the Old Testament lambs were shedding, had their blood shed, and even as the Old Testament priests would apply the blood to the mercy seat, the Lord Jesus Christ became our mercy seat, and he there paid the price for the sin of the entire world. Why go to Jerusalem, Jesus? Oh, it was a mission of shame, yes indeed, and it was a mission of suffering, without doubt. But I want you to rejoice with me this morning in that it was also a mission of salvation. The Bible says something in verse 33. I want you to note at the very last part of the verse, it says, and the third day he shall rise again. Can I get an amen right there? And the third day he shall rise again. May I remind you this morning that salvation is only possible because of the empty tomb. May I remind you this morning that the resurrection was a show of God's power over death and the grave. May I remind you this morning that because Jesus rose up from the grave, then we are become the first fruits of the resurrection. And that because he conquered death and the grave, we have hope today and we have salvation today. For the Bible says in Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification by him to do who by him to believe in God that raised him up from the dead, 1 Peter 1, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now may I remind you this morning that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It is all three, my friend, that Jesus shed his blood for our sin, that he was buried, and that on the third day up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. May I simply remind you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. Periodically I've had someone say to me, well, I believe in the full gospel and I believe in Jesus, but I also believe you've got to have an experience like tongues, or you've got to have an experience like healing, Or you've got to have some experience outside of just believing in Jesus. I want you to understand this morning, the full gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ought not add our works to it. We ought not add our experience to it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And my friend, we're not here this morning to boast in our experience. We're not here this morning to boast in our church. We're not here this morning to boast in our baptism. We're not here to boast in some experience after salvation. We are here this morning to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For without the cross, where would we be? And without grace, where would we be? And without the resurrection of the empty tomb, where would we be? Oh, but for the cross, we would be lost and on our way to a Christless hell this morning. And I want you to hear what it says in 1 Peter 1:21, that your faith and your hope might be in God. If your faith is in the Baptist church, then you're going to split hell wide open. If your faith is in the Roman Catholic church, you will split hell wide open. If your faith is in your full gospel or your experience, you're going to split hell wide open. Make sure this morning that your faith is not in man. It's not in religion. It's not in experience. Make sure this morning that your faith is in the cross and the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the mission of Jesus was that he would suffer and he would be shamed and that he would die on the cross so that a price would be paid. And the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God for the gift. Thank God that Jesus Christ paid for the gift with his blood. Oh, what a blessing to know salvation has been paid for. And so the message of Jesus, I'm going to Jerusalem. And the mission of Jesus in Jerusalem was that he would suffer and he would die. But thank God on the third day, he would raise up again, proving our justification. My friend, if you're here this morning and you are not 100% sure that if you died, you would go to heaven, please hear me. Do not trust in a church. Do not trust in a man. Do not trust in your works. Trust Jesus Christ alone today. For there is none other name given under heaven, given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. And what a sweet name it is. Well, we see the message, I'm going to Jerusalem. And we see the mission, I'm going there to die. But I want you to see, before we close this morning, the ministry of Jesus. And one of the things that amazes me about the journey with Jesus is that as we take this journey, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, that we're going to see that while Jesus knew all of the while that suffering was just around the corner, still, he took time to minister to others. I don't know about you, when I have some great burden, some great anxiety in my heart, some pain in my life, it's not always easy to minister to others as we should. But Jesus, with the greatest burden ever facing anyone, knowing that he would bear in his body our sin, still took time to listen, still took time to heal, still took time to care, and still considered the individual need. Notice that in verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. I want you to see, as Jesus now turns the corner to Jerusalem, I want you to see the ministry of Jesus. And let's begin by looking at the place. It's a place called Jericho. Jericho is an interesting place indeed. Many of us remember the story of the walls of Jericho coming down, and these are the actual remains that you'll study in your Bible in the book of Joshua. You might recall as they marched around seven times, the walls came down, and Jericho, the ancient city, the old city, contains the ruins. And then also in Jericho, you look beyond the ruins, you see some of the watered plains from the River Jordan, but then up in the background, you see the mountains and the caves. And as I sat in a restaurant once in Jericho, I looked out and I saw the sign to Bet-Shean and the sign to Ramallah, and I realized that I was in kind of a sticky territory in the sense of modern-day tension with the Palestinians, and not always can you even go into Jericho in this day. But it was through Jericho that Jesus went. Up and around the mountains he went as he walked to Jerusalem, step by step, knowing that he would go there to die on the cross. Now, sometimes people will try to find contradictions, so-called, in the Bible. One man once brought to my attention that in Mark's account and in Luke's account, there's a slightly different rendering of this journey to Jericho. And the fact is that in Matthew and Mark's incident, it says that Jesus was coming from Jericho, but in Luke's account, it says that he was coming into Jericho. And someone might ask the reason for the slight difference. And may I just simply say this morning, the answer is quite simple. There was the old Jericho, and there was the new city of Jericho. Jesus was no doubt coming out of one and coming into the other. May I also say that no one will ever understand the Bible until they first of all know the author, the Holy Spirit of God. May I say secondly that we'll not understand the Bible unless we have faith in the Word of God. And may I say thirdly that when we cross-reference and study the Bible side by side with Scripture, that the understanding may be given. Nevertheless, the place was Jericho. Notice secondly, there's a person here that Jesus will minister to. The Bible says in verse 35, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Now we see that this person was, first of all, a beggar. And the Bible tells us in other passages that his name was Bartimaeus. And perhaps as people were traveling to the Passover and as they came through Jericho, Bartimaeus would find his way to the busy route, and he would beg, and he would ask people to remember his need. The Bible tells us he was a beggar. The Bible also tells us that he was blind. And we see this, a blind man sat by the wayside begging. And I'm told that
those who are without their sight develop a very keen sense of hearing, and that they're able to understand their surroundings by their sense of hearing and even the sense of smell. And this man, no doubt, was on the roadside, and he was sensing someone special was coming by. Perhaps he heard the Galilean accent in some of the voices of the crowd. Perhaps as he heard, he sensed, this is not a crowd from Damascus. This is not a crowd from the south, from Egypt. He began to sense perhaps something different about this crowd. And in verse 36, it says, he asked what it meant. He was asking, who is in this crowd? Who are these people? And those that were near him said something in verse 37. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. I believe with all of my heart that when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth passed by, something in the way of excitement came into his heart. Something in the way of hope filled his heart. No doubt he had heard about Jesus. No doubt he had heard about the raising up of Jairus' daughter. No doubt he had heard about the miracles and the claims of deity in the life of Jesus Christ. And when they said that it was Jesus that was about to pass by, he got excited. There was something significant that was about to happen. And may I say that when we hear the name of Jesus, we ought to have something of excitement raise up in our spirit too. There ought to be something thrilling about opening the Bible and talking to God in prayer. And blind Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus. Well, I see not only was he a beggar, not only was he blind, but I see that he was a reverent man. Tonight I will preach a message on how to raise reverence in our families and how to have a reverent attitude towards authority in our lives. But notice this man, Bartimaeus, the Bible says in verse 38, and he cried saying, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus uses a title of deity, Jesus, Thou Son of David. This was a messianic title. This was a title that even the Pharisees would have known of. Jesus asked them on one occasion, what will you call the Messiah? Matthew 22, 42. And they said unto him, the Son of David. And so he uses a title that speaks of his messiahship, that speaks of his deity. In verse 41, he speaks to the Lord again, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Jesus said, and he said, Lord, that I may recover my sight. Here again, the word Lord speaks to the deity of Jesus Christ. Matthew 20, 31, and the multitude rebuked him because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. You see, when Bartimaeus said Son of David, when Bartimaeus said Lord, he was implying, he was in fact calling out to the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. Just a few days from this particular passage, Jesus would have his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the crowds would cry out, and they would say, Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. And the word Hosanna implies that Jesus Christ brings hope, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the Savior of the world. Well, even before the wonderful triumphal entry into Jerusalem, on his way through Jericho, God put into the heart of a blind beggar an understanding of who was passing by, and he cried out, Son of David, Lord God, have mercy on me. And may I say that no one will ever be saved until they recognize not only their sinful condition, but also that they recognize who Jesus is. He's not just some guy. He's not just some teacher. He's not one of the prophets, as the Muslims say. He's not just some man, as the cults say. But we must come to the recognition that Jesus Christ is the Son of David. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And thank God that this blind Bartimaeus got a hold of that. And he recognized the deity and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was reverent, but notice, fourthly, he was persistent. Notice what the Bible tells us about him in verse 39. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Now you can almost get the sense of it. There was a group that was with Jesus. They were the Jesus groupies. They were kind of glad to be a part of the entourage. And they were, some of them, probably beginning to assume some self-presumed authority. I could see some of them wearing shirts that said security on the back. You know what I'm talking about? And they're kind of walking with Jesus and kind of keeping the way clear. And, well, here's this blind guy yelling to Jesus. And I can almost sense the spirit of it when they say, hey, don't bother Jesus. You ought to know your place. You're a blind beggar. Just hold it. He's going to come past here. We don't want to bother him. We're kind of in charge of this thing here. But they forgot that this same creator of the universe, this one who said, let there be light, and there was light, this one who dispelled the darkness, this one who reached down and created with his own hand man and woman, this one was also the one who said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And may I say this morning, admittedly, Lancaster Baptist may be a bit more conservative than others and traditional in our style, and we happen to believe that we're here today to worship God. We're not here at a country club. This is a church house. We're here to worship God. But may I say to you this morning that should anyone come into this church, maybe blind, maybe a beggar, maybe they never knew about what to wear at church, or maybe they don't have a Bible, or maybe they don't know how to find the book of Ephesians, maybe they're not exactly like you think they should be, may we never have the attitude of these groupies to say, hey, this isn't a place for them. May we always remember that this is a place for everybody who wants to get near the Lord Jesus Christ. Red, yellow, black, brown, white, they are all precious in His sight. It doesn't matter how much they make or how much they don't make, and it doesn't matter if they limp or if they run. It doesn't matter what their background is. The ground is level at the cross. And yet these men were kind of saying, hey, stay away. You can't talk to Jesus like that. But the Bible tells us that He cried even the louder, and He kept crying out, Jesus Christ, a Son of David, have mercy on me. He was persistent in His plea. But then notice His request in verse 40. Jesus stood and commanded to have him brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, and he said, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Well, the place was Jericho, and the person was blind Bartimaeus. But I want you to see, thirdly, the power of God this morning. Now, I want you to notice what happens. As the Bible says in verse 42, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. I'm thankful this morning that we serve a God who has power to heal. We serve a God who by the spoken word healed. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Jesus never touched the man. Jesus never put oil on his forehead. Jesus never had people gathering around him. There was no organ playing in the background. There were no elders swaying. There was nothing like that. Just the word of God. Jesus spoke, and the man was healed. But not only does Jesus have power to heal, Jesus has power to save. For the Bible says in verse 42, thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And I believe this man was not only physically made whole, but I believe he was spiritually reconciled to God. For the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's not just merely a physical healing. That's a spiritual reconciliation to God. My friend, you can go to the confessional booth and you can tell your sins to a priest all day long, but you better understand, that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about coming to the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and calling out to the Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. And that's why we must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this man put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was radically changed. Notice that. Notice the power to change lives. Verse 43, and immediately he received his sight and followed him. Would you say those three words with me? And one more time. Somebody that truly is saved, they get real passionate about following Jesus. You say, you know, if I if I would have had my sight restored, I tell you, I would have loved to see the Grand Canyon. I'd love to see, the great Rocky Mountains. I'd love to see some of that. I believe this. I believe if Jesus Christ came to you as a blind man and made you see, you'd want to see Jesus. Oh, but that's exactly what he did to you. Because Ephesians 2 says that we were in darkness and we were spiritually blind. And we were lost and on our way to hell before we got saved. And may I submit to you that if you have passed from darkness to light, then there ought to be a great desire in your heart to follow Jesus, to know Jesus, to understand Jesus, to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. I'm going to tell you something. I don't think Bartimaeus had a desire for his old friends anymore. I think he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to get with the Jesus people. He wanted to go to church. He wanted to know more about Jesus Christ. I got a little trouble in my heart with somebody who says they got Jesus, but they're hanging out at the bar, and they're hanging out at the club, and they're hanging out in immorality and adultery and pornography, and they're living in the old life. Hey, I'm saying this morning, if you follow Jesus, you can't follow the rest of that stuff. Bartimaeus said, "Whoo! I've seen the Lord. I want to follow the Lord. I want to be with the Lord." And he followed him. I'm simply saying, Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Hey, following Jesus is a serious life pursuit. Amen? I'll tell you why. Sometimes you may not feel comfortable in church. Because you don't mind the part about your sins getting covered. But this part about really following Jesus, now that takes some dedication. Everybody's glad to know that our sins are covered. But how about this? Are you glad enough to follow Jesus Christ? Are you glad enough to take up the cross? To sacrifice some things in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Look what it says he did in verse 43. He received his sight and followed him. What did he do? He glorified God. By the way, some of you are going to be with unsaved friends this Thanksgiving, and that's a good thing. It's a blessing that you can be with family and friends. But if you've been set free and if you've been saved, may I just challenge you, wherever you are this Thursday, glorify God for what he's done in your life. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. Blind Bartimaeus wanted to glorify God. Norman Rockwell was an amazing artist. He had one painting that was sold by the Sotheby Auction House for $46 million in 2013. It intrigues me to think of why, and perhaps you'll catch the gist of it as well. It pictures a public place, a crowded diner. It pictures a busy diner with people looking on. And they're looking at a woman, maybe a little bit elderly, and a boy, maybe your grandson, who in the midst of all of the busyness of the world just felt it would be important that they stopped and said thank you to the Lord for his blessing in their life. You see, that's what we blind who've been made to see like to do. That's what those of us who really understand we were on our way to hell and now we're on our way to heaven like to do. You see, the fact of the matter is, go back to the slide for a second if you would. The fact of the matter is that they were surrounded by a world that was looking on, but they took time just to pray, and someone's heart got touched enough to say, "I'll give $46 million for that painting." But I want to tell you something. There's a God in heaven who is worthy of our thanks, and he is worthy of our praise. And I don't care where you are this Thursday, and I don't care if you're at Uncle Zeke's house, who's a multimillionaire and an atheist, you take a minute and you thank and glorify God for what he's done in your life. You see, the world is looking for Christians who really honestly are thankful to the Lord that he went to Calvary for them. The mission of Christ, that was Calvary. He went to the cross of Calvary to shed his blood, to die, to be buried, and to raise up again. And that is the full gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the ministry of Christ, it's still available today. He is still reaching out to blind Bartimaeuses today, people who spiritually have maybe been in church but not in relationship, people who spiritually have been wondering about eternity, and Jesus is still reaching out today. He's still saving souls today. He's still changing lives today. He's still turning people's lives around today. That's the power of the cross. Yes, he's with his Father in heaven, and yes, he's coming again. But until that time, he reaches out today to blind people like you and like me that we might have our sight. Let's pray together.